Well, if you turn in your Bibles, laptops, phones, back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we're looking at verses 1 to 12. Under the title, that the gospel will go into all the world. And I'm sure I am not alone when I sometimes doubt that that could be possible, and when I often doubt that this person or that person could be saved. Surely the gospel couldn't grow and flourish in Sudan or Nigeria or Iran or North Korea. But even in these countries, against human odds, the gospel is bearing fruit. People are being saved. The gospel will go into all the world. But when it's up close and personal, a family member, a close friend, we begin to have doubts after years perhaps of prayer and witnessing. Or you think of political leaders or criminals. Is it possible that they could be saved? And maybe we begin to doubt the gospel, doubt that they could be saved. In Luke's second book, the book of Acts, he carefully records the growth of the early church and the spread of the gospel. And I think what he's trying to say repeatedly through his second book in Acts is that the gospel is unstoppable. And we need to grow in faith and to be reminded of that, that we will be encouraged, that doubts will be dispelled. Chapter 13 is significant because Luke describes the first overseas mission, the first overseas missionary journey to Cyprus. So I suspect that the church would have been excited, if not apprehensive. We should be excited as we see here the gospel is going into all the world. Just imagine that church in Antioch going to other parts of the world, going overseas. And I want us to think about our passage with three headings. The word of God, God's word makes his will known, and God's word makes his power known. And God's word makes his gospel known and brings the lost into his kingdom. The city church in Antioch was well established and well taught. It's got a multicultural pastoral team of men who are already leading that church. And Luke describes them in some detail. There is an awareness that the church is led by a plurality of men. Leadership's a team ministry, and it's a team ministry that is centered on God's word, which is taught by men with complementary gifts. And before Luke describes Barnabas and Saul, who became Paul, we'll stick with Paul, before they were chosen and sent on this exciting first missionary journey, Luke takes time to describe this pastoral leadership team. We've got Barnabas, who we know from chapter 4 was a Levite. He's from Cyprus, already from Cyprus. We've got Simeon, a black man from Africa. We've got Lucius, a North African from Cyrene in modern Libya. We've got Manion. He's interesting. Manion, look, he grew up in Herod's house. That's a bit awkward for Herod, isn't it? He tried to have Peter killed. Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee, he was the son of Herod the Great, who had John the Baptist killed. Bit embarrassing. There's Manion, he's a leader in the church. And then we've got Paul of Tarsus, and we know he was on his way to kill Christians and God saved him. This diversity is not only surprising, this is testimony to the power and reach of the gospel. Overseas, not a problem. Herod's court, not an obvious place, but not a problem. Saul on his way to persecute and kill Christians, not a problem for the gospel. Luke wants us to know that there is no place off limits to the gospel. No person is off limits to the gospel. His powerful reach will go anywhere. So be encouraged. The very places or the people you think impossible to reach are not impossible for God, for the gospel. Equally remarkable, perhaps, is that testimony to the power of the gospel, that these men are saved and serving God. They're united together in Antioch. And they're equipped to teach and apply God's word to the community of faith there in Antioch. And it is while the church is worshiping God, which includes fasting and teaching, God makes it clear that Barnabas and Paul are the ones to be sent out on this first missionary journey. Bruce Mills says that worship, this worship context, is critical. Why is this so? Well, we may be too familiar with modern worship, because so much modern worship has turned inwards, so that the focus is not on the one to be worshipped, but on the worshipper, on me. But true worship, true Christian community worship, focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ, his majesty, his greatness, his glory, and it includes teaching of the word of God. And so much that passes for worship doesn't have those elements in it. If this is how we're supposed to worship, if this is how the church worships, it shouldn't surprise us that the overflow of that will be a desire to declare his glory and to make his gospel known, to make his greatness known and his love known to other parts of the world in word and in deed. Bruce Mill continues, mission is supremely about God, his glory, his power, his purpose, his amazing grace, his mercy, his love, his salvation. It's about himself. And so is worship. You know, where I live, just down there in Govan, when Rangers wins, you know about it. When they lose, you know about it. Everyone near and far hears them. They hear about how great their team is. It is they didn't do a course, but it's the natural overflow of their 90 minutes of worship that is transfixed on those 11 players. Our worship should be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. The overflow of that should be that we want to tell others about how great God is. It shouldn't surprise us that when the whole community is worshiping God together, that the whole community is involved in wanting to share the gospel far and near so that others can come to know and experience the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonder of salvation. Worship and mission are both concerned with God's honor and God's glory. And this church in Antioch takes hearing God's word seriously, even though it may be challenging. They need to put that faith into action. They're obedient. And they send Paul and Barnabas, two of their leaders. We're not told exactly how the Holy Spirit made it clear that Barnabas and Paul were to be sent, but as John Stott points out, the precise destination was vague. Nothing was specified except that these men were to be set apart for God's purposes. That's so far removed from what passes to be prophecy or whatever today, when it's precise details and claiming to be direct from God but have no reference to the Word of God and the Bible. Run away from that. Avoid it like the plague. What we do know is that the whole church, the gathered community of God's people whose attention was on Jesus Christ and his glory, through the inspired teaching of his word, through these men who were appointed to be leaders, resulted in these two men being set apart and sent out on mission. Barnabas and Paul weren't lone rangers who came up with an idea. They weren't two men, particularly with a thirst for adventure. The whole church is involved in identifying them and sending them. Verse 2 and verse 3, they, the whole church. That's how it should be. This is why being part of a local church, a local congregation, is so important. Who wouldn't want to be involved in mission who is a born-again believer? Who wouldn't want to be involved in identifying and sending people on mission? Membership's important to the body of Christ, because we all can be involved, sending, supporting, giving, praying, sharing. This is a church mission as much as it is a Barnabas and Paul mission. Not just an enthusiastic group over there in that small corner with a good idea. They're accountable to the church, the leaders are accountable to the church, and they are sent off. And secondly, God's word makes his power known. Luke's details are fairly sparse in some areas of his writing, but in others he provides a lot of detail. And when he provides a lot of detail, we should take note. All we know about what they did in Salamis and Paphos was proclaim God's word in Jewish synagogues, which became something of a strategy. They went where people were already worshipping or were religious. Luke tells us that John travelled with them. They weren't averse to having young men and training and discipling to assist them. But it isn't only religious people, Jewish people, who need to hear the gospel. We meet this other man, Sergius Paulus, a Roman governor. And Luke describes him carefully in verse 7 as a man of great intelligence. One translation says he was a man of considerable insight and understanding, and he wants to hear Barnabas and Paul. He must have heard about their arrival in Paphos, and he wanted to hear firsthand what they had to say. But there's a problem. And you know, what Luke shows us through the book of Acts is that often when the gospel is just about to launch, there'll be a problem. And we feel it, don't we? When we want to share the gospel, when we want to do something for God, we feel a problem. And there is a problem here. There's a problem. Not unusual to find magicians and sorcerers, those who appeal to people's fascination with the supernatural. That hasn't changed much. There's much out there that is after that is fanciful and wants our attention, but that isn't true. It's a distraction to the gospel. But this particular sorcerer, notice where he is. He's inside the governor's office. Was he there because Sergius was an intelligent man seeking for truth, latching on to whatever he could find? But perhaps he found an emptiness in Elymas's magic that didn't satisfy his intellect and his longing. He wanted something with substance. Elymas wants to do everything he can to stop Sergius hearing Paul and Barnabas. Do you see that? He is opposing the spread of the gospel. We shouldn't be surprised when our best efforts are thwarted by something that happens. Don't give up. You see, Elymas has no idea what or who he is up against, does he? Paul confronts him with truth. He confronts him with the truth of who he is and what he is. And God's word proves powerful in confronting Elymas's lies. And ironically, the man who cannot see the truth and blinds others with his lies is himself blinded. Well, you may say, that's a bit harsh, Paul. Well, you neglect to see. We don't see what's at stake. Elymas is being used by Satan to hinder the gospel, to stop a man who wants to know the truth from hearing the truth. And God takes it very seriously, as the Lord Jesus did when he was on earth. For example, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus has some harsh words for those who oppose the gospel. Look in Matthew 23 verse 13, for example. Woe to you scribes, the very ones, the Pharisees, the very ones who are supposed to be teaching the truth. And he calls them hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. I'm very boomy down here, guys. People who want to oppose the gospel will be dealt with harshly. Campbell Morgan, he wrote this, that the severest words of the Bible are reserved for those who stand between men and truth, for those who stand between men and God. Here is evidence of God's judgment, but it's also evidence of God's mercy. Look in verse 11. His blindness is temporary. You see, God's not willing that any should perish. Even Elymas has opportunity to not only hear the gospel, but to come and be saved. He's not struck down dead. His blindness is temporary. Anybody can be saved. God has his hand, his finger on the most reprobate person. Today, those who reject God's offer of forgiveness and eternal life may find themselves eternally separated from God in hell. But Elymas has received a warning. We don't know if he heeded it. But there's a challenge for us, brothers and sisters. Will we heed it this evening if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? We do not know when he's coming back, but he has given us a period of mercy that we may turn and believe the gospel and receive eternal life. Because there is coming a time when it will have run out. We're living in a time of mercy and of grace. We're living in a world where Satan strives to blind people, even Christians, from the truth. And he will use all kinds of means, from those who spend their lives proclaiming what is false, to magic, superstition, and those whose message is far more subtle, that appeals only to feelings and emotions. And there are those who even suggest that the Bible's teaching is out of date with today's progressive scientific technological culture. And sadly, churches have gone down this route as well. They want to claim to be progressive, and in doing that, they've jettisoned the gospel and the truth. The media is awash with such characters who masquerade as teachers of truth, but it isn't truth. Come back to this word and believe it. John Piper, in his book Think, urges us to be thinking people. And he says, that will put the fuel of knowledge on the fires of worship and service to the world. You see, truth will confront lies. It will expose them. And it will open blind eyes. And we are people of the truth. We shouldn't be ashamed or afraid of the truth. But we're surrounded by lies, aren't we? Bombarded by them. What are our children being taught in schools about morals, about ethics? What are we being taught in our places of higher education? What are our parents being told to accept? We are facing an unprecedented onslaught of evil that's believed by many. And as one historian puts it, we have mistaken decadence for progress. And it's out there in the world, in our universities, in our places of work, and sadly in our churches. We need to teach the whole gospel. We need to lead God's people in Christ-centered worship, in God-directed worship. It must include teaching the whole counsel of God. It's so important. It's so necessary. Because it's in this context, only in this context, that God can speak to us, convict people of truth, open blind eyes, and send men and women to go and proclaim the truth of the gospel and to build us up in our faith to believe the gospel. And finally, God's word makes his gospel known and brings the lost into his kingdom. Luke's description of this first missionary journey is significant because here, in such an unexpected place, there's another unlikely person. Remember Manian in Herod's home, growing up in Herod's house? An unlikely person in an unlikely place. Evidence of the power and the reach of the gospel. But here, Sergius, notice in verse 12 that he heeded what he saw. And he was astonished at what he heard. Visible and verbal. He hears the gospel. Paul and Barnabas don't go to Cyprus with some of their own ideas or latest philosophies. They go with the gospel. And throughout the book of Acts, we see that what they preach was Jesus died for our sins. He was crucified and God raised him up. Sergius believed. And ironically, while Elymas could see, who could see is blinded, Sergius, who was searching for the truth, has his eyes opened. And he isn't a man to be easily duped, is he? But what he hears makes sense. The Bible, the gospel, the message of the gospel stands up. It will stand up. Have confidence in it. He rejects Elymas' wild and evil magic. He's come to realize that could never satisfy the longing of the truly empty heart that he has. His truth confronts and overturns the lies and deceit of Elymas. And whatever we make of Paul's confronting Elymas and the result, it's clear that Luke's interest lies in the power of the gospel, the word of God, the unstoppable gospel. He wants us, he wants his readers, he wants you and I to know as we read scripture that it's powerful, that it's effective, that the gospel stands today as it did 2,000 years ago there in Cyprus. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters, that the truth of the gospel will confront the darkest place and the darkest person. The one that you know and that you love but hasn't yet come to faith. Don't stop praying and pleading for them. We don't need to get caught up or in or distracted searching for some kind of strange signs or magic. Many do. They've abandoned the gospel and they've gone after other stuff. There's no power in that. Our focus should be on proclaiming the gospel, urging people to believe, not in signs, but in the message of the glorious gospel, that Jesus died for our sins and God raised him up. Let's not overestimate the strength or reality of our enemy. But let us not underestimate the power of the gospel through the teaching and sharing of God's word. And today, the gospel is still visible and verbal. The proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred. He was astonished at the teaching, visible and verbal. Don't underestimate the power of a life lived well in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Yes, you may be teased and mocked, but don't underestimate the power of a life lived well in a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is still visible and it is still verbal. Perhaps your visible presence in a difficult place will give opportunity for you to verbally articulate your faith. Don't underestimate the power of your life lived faithfully in dark places. Colin Hanson says, I think this may be the biggest mistake the church makes. We must display the gospel. People not only need to hear the church state Jesus' teaching, but they also need to see us embody Jesus' teachings. After all, communication is verbal and non-verbal. The church that displays Christ through its love for others, through its promotion of social justice, through its holy living, through its unity, through its commitment to the truth, this is the church that truly communicates the gospel. Our visible behavior commends the gospel, but doesn't negate the need to verbalize the gospel. Don't underestimate the power of the spoken, written word. Don't limit your worship to what you do on Sundays, because worship is all of life. Whether you eat or drink, says Paul, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all for God's glory, even watching your team win at home or away. Do it to the glory of God. It will have a powerful mission edge to it. We will run into challenges. Yes, the gospel will be hindered, but never stopped. Barnabas and Paul, they were sent out to unreached people, and missionaries tend to be associated with going overseas. That's necessary, but not exclusively necessary, because the world has come, as we well know, to Scotland, to the UK. There are unreached people arriving here, and they need to be reached with the gospel. For Paul, that meant planting churches. That's what we've got a vision to do, plant a church in Govan. To reach unreached people. People that God has his finger on. The Sergius Paulus's of this world. The Mannions of this world. The challenging people that we know. He's got his finger on people that he is calling to himself. And he wants willing people to be ready and available to say, I'll go. Use me. Where I am, what I'm doing, use me. In the shop, in the bank, in the college, in the office. In the car park. Are we willing to say, use me, to be sent by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, with the unstoppable message of the gospel? Even to speak to that person or in that place that seems to you the most unlikely person or place ever. God might just be using you to show the power of the gospel and bring a Sergius Paulus to faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world because he loved this world and died a cruel death that we may have life. Indeed, open the eyes of our hearts to see that the fields are white unto harvest. Grant to us a boldness and a confidence in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.